Hallelujah. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for this day, Lord. Even now as you approach thy word, Father, come break down the bread of life to every one of us, Lord. As you did break the fish and the loaf by the shore of Galilee to those that you have called. In that very day, Lord, when you call them, I ask that you bless now, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right, we want to continue where we left off on the trail of the serpent, and I'm taking my time. I just want to really tie up everything for you, because I believe that we are living in a very hour. We know that we have very short time. I know that Satan knows that he has very short time, and he's doing all he can to try to destroy it, the very truth that the sins of God possess. Now, in our last message, we have finished in Book of Genesis, chapter 16. Now, there's a Bible here. Oh, you have a Bible? Okay, so. All right. That's Brother Cuthy's Bible. You can use it, yes. All right. Now we finished that in chapter 16 of Genesis, and we went over to chapter 17 where we see the covenant renewed with Abraham, to where, of course, God said, I will give you a token. And last Sunday we deal with that. Why the circumcision? And I said this circumcision is a word that was used to describe the cutting away of the foreskin. Right. And but God says about cutting away of the flesh. And I asked the question, why the foreskin? Why not some other place that they're cutting off the earlobe? A piece of flesh cut off. Or some other place. Why it must be the foreskin? And I give you the understanding to why it must be the foreskin, because what was involved in the fall of mankind. And when the blood was shed, why in the same place the foreskin? Why not also the earlobe or some other place? Because blood was involved. And because of what happened in the garden was an act of fornication and the mixing of the two bloodlines. Where God says you should not have done that. God said everything bring for its own kind. When two different sort of genes comes together, it produces something different. And so we already seen that. Now, when we already dealt with that, then we come right now to chapter 18. And I said this in our conclusion last Sunday, is that circumcision was introduced by God only to these people of Abraham. This was the first time that the people was told by God to be circumcised. Prior to that, circumcision was not something done by anyone, any race or any nation of people. I want to maintain this. I don't care what theologians will tell you. There are a lot of people that try to insinuate, try to read into the Bible things that were not there. The Bible tells us the circumcision was given to Abraham and to his descendant as a token of a covenant between him and them, between him and Abraham and his seed. Right? And so, was there a nation before that they were doing circumcision? And this will be the sign, as God told Abraham, this will be the sign in your flesh that you are different people. You know. And of course, later on, when the children of Israel multiply, the nation around about them, and you know, as usual, the children of Israel, as we read in the Bible, they are people that have their own idea too, after a while. They were going to marry the woman of those surrounding nations. They married the Gentile woman. God said, no, you don't do that. But they wanted to, just like they wanted a king. And so when they married this woman, what happened? The Gentile nation also was circumcised. Those that were, you know, if the man or woman married a gentleman and into the family, and they'll also be circumcised. So circumcision then practiced and spread out from Israel. And even today, circumcision is a normal thing for many people. They want the children to be circumcised because medical science said it is cleaner, you know, and this and that, and every reason they give. But initially, we know that circumcision was between God and Abraham and his seed. You understand? But again, as I said, this Satan has a way, the serpent's blood that is in mankind, the serpent nature, the trails, Satan will move and manipulate every time what God performed. He will either twist it a little, impersonate it, imitate it, whatever, to be so close as to confuse people. You understand that? Okay, so now, here we are looking at chapter 18 now. We know the story right here. Just to recap, was 99 years old. Abraham was 99 years old now. Now, it had been a long time since God called him at the age of 75. 99 years now, that means to say that Abraham had been through 24 years of waiting for the promised seed that God said will give it to him. You understand? Well, we know the story of what happened, why that he got a son called Ishmael, because Sarai at that time gave him his her handmaid or the maid for him to conceive a child for Sarah to carry. But God promised to Abraham was that it will be from your own loin, from your very bowel. And as the one Sarah was his, legally his one wife, not Hagar. But here we see, now this was after the flood, here we see a chosen man having another woman for the wife. A concubine is still considered a wife. So now we have Abraham having two women. Now if we go into the Garden of Eden, when sin came, if we have a woman with two males, a female with two males, Adam and the serpent. Right? And the very garden is only one, and that's the Eve herself being a garden. Where the serpent planted his seed, and Adam later on also planted his seed. And so out from the garden womb of Eve came forth Cain and Abel. And we know Cain was the seed of the serpent, whereas Abel was the seed of Adam. You know. And here we know that from the Bible, God was showing us that the enmity between the two seeds. And then we see all the way up, passed down, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, even to today. Always a question, always people ask us, why did God allow it? There's always the question people ask, what did God allow it? I go to many places when I minister, we always have the time to sit around. Some minister will gather and some believers just want to listen to what we share and talk. And some of them might even have asked, why does God allow this in the first place? Why did He allow it in the first place? And I always say this, we don't ask questions just to feel that we are smarter, that God should not have done this, God should not have allowed this thing. You know, that we know better. But they allow it because God has a reason. Because God, as I said this many times, God does not want man whom He created to be robot to worship Him. You know, they're annoying. Now, you ever see an assembly line where they have robotic machine that, example, your car, you know how they move, you pick up thing and they weld it? And it's so automatic. And God certainly do not want you to come and worship Him and say, God, I praise you, Lord. Bless you, O Lord. Glory to you. No. God wants human that has feeling. And because God has a will, He gives mankind a will. The free choice. But you know, and I know from the scripture, of course, this is a mystery that we all know the denomination find hard to understand because, well, they've been deep in tradition. Like Friday, we talk about it. When you are deep in tradition, when you are in darkness, tradition is darkness. You cannot see anything anymore. When you have your opinion, look at Lucifer. I want to be like God. I want to sit in the what they call the star of the north, to be above the congregation of the angel. He wanted to be like God. When he had that desire, when he had that self-deception. And you know what? He fell. Not only that, there was such an influence of him saying that we all have a free choice. You know, you just like a politics, you know. Well, many countries, one man, one vote. Sometimes in other countries, one man, two votes. I don't know what else they have. They're all different system. Everybody has their opinion who they want to vote for. And every politician have an idea how to run the country. Isn't it true? When it comes to the Bible too, people have their own opinion of what this verse is saying, what that verse is saying. And God is not interested in your opinion or my opinion. That's when I was in the Philippines. They called me and said, Brother Gan, let's have a communist's meeting. And I told the brother, I said, how many times have I been in the Philippines, in Manila, that every year I come, you always have minister's meeting. Where had it taken the people all these past years that I've been here? You come together, you discuss a certain topic, certain subject, certain doctrine, and you fight each other. Some with the courts of Brother Ben, fighting courts. Right away, the last time I've been there, since I was there, I said, okay, let me sit down and listen. And let all these Filipino ministers fighting each other over this, about the seven thunders and such like thing. So I got so fed up, because they were fighting court with court. They were taking the books of Brother Brown and saying, yes, the summons seal have been revealed. The seven thunder has sounded, have uttered their voices. The other one came up, he took the same books too. And said, no, Brother Brown said, here it is not revealed. It has not been uttered. Oh my, I find it funny. How can a sermon misinterpreted by two different camps? The Bible is only one Bible. There is only one interpretation. But yet today we see how many denominations going everyone in his own way. Why? Because they are following a tradition. Because somebody started it and they crowd the people and hold the people in his hand. It started, of course, with the Catholic Church, the Church of Rome. Martin Luther came up separate. He was a priest, laughed, fought against it. And all those other, Whitfield and all those out there in Europe, John Hurst, he came up, Brown came up. Brown Reformation started. But Luther was the lead man. And after he died, those are Paul Luther. Oh, that's enough. What Luther brought for us, that's good enough. They build a wall around a roof over it and have a door to close and shut as they would like to. But the Spirit of God cannot be contained. May contain in that kind of place. And the Spirit of God move on. And those people who follow Luther and just refuse to move, they are in darkness. How many years go down, Campbellite came along, and so many others. And then came John Wesley. You know, John Wesley came along, he preached the word. And people began to follow him. They heard what he preached. They realized sanctification. But not long after that, people that followed John Wesley, John Wesley got old, they asked him, what is the one important fear that you have when you are gone? And all the followers left behind. He said, the one important fear that I have is when the Spirit of God take leave from the church. And it happened. Because the people crowded around John Wesley's teaching and just hold on to it. And that's what they call Wesleyan. And because they were methodical in their way of programming, whatever they were doing, they are called Methodists. Today, they die along with it. God cannot be content, cannot be contained in a four wall and a roof. You understand? You can't. The Spirit of God moves on. The revelation of God's word is ever progressive. You understand that? See? So when we look at it into the Bible, here we have Abraham now. I mean, yeah, it's Abraham now. We are going to see that he was a male. He's having two females, but two different gardens. One was Hagar's garden, the other one Sarah. What we learned last Sunday is that when someone is not patient, when people are impatient, it leads to a lot of trouble. I saw a lot of people, rush to get married perhaps, rush to make money, and just simply invest. I don't know what they're investing, and they got themselves, they went bankrupt. And many other things. In this life, I'm talking about here, we are Christian. We're not talking about people out there who are not Christian people. They do whatever they like. But we are Christian, we know the Bible. There is a guide here for us. You know? So, because of Sarai's impatience, it produced Ishmael, and Ishmael became a thorn in the side of Israel later on. But I saw you last Sunday, before we close off, that last Sunday, in verse 19. Verse 17 and verse 19. Verse 17 of chapter 18 of Genesis. God said, the Lord said, Yahweh said, shall I hide from Abraham the things which I do? Shall I hide from Abraham the things which I do? Shall I hide from my people, you, if you have a relationship with God like Abraham? I told you this because I know it's true. If you are a true believer, your relationship with Christ, with God, must be very personal. God, it has to be real. It's not that just, I go to church on Sunday, I fellowship, I worship, I love to sing. Now I tell you three things, important thing whenever the saints gather together. First important thing, fellowship. Second important thing, worship. Well, fellowship is good, worship is better. But most of all, the best of all, is hearing the word of God. There are a lot of people in the church, they don't hear want to hear the word of God. They find boring. Yeah, they love to sing and they love to dance, you know, especially in Africa. Everywhere I go, it seems, except for those in Kenya. They're kind of quiet. Very Baptist, they just sing song and they don't move like some Uganda people or the Nigerian people or the Congolese people, huh? You know. But some people love to worship, love to have fellowship with their own little cliques. But when they come to hear the word of God, they sit down and they don't want to hear. You're in out the other side. You are coming to hear the Bible says judgment begin in the house of God. It begins first in the house of God. What is the house of God? Right here, right now. We gather together as a house of God. Judgment begins the house of God with God's people first of all. And as Jesus said, if judgment begin with you, what would be the end result of those out there in the last part of it? We are God's people. We are judged by the word right now. So that we will not be judged at the end of when we stand before Him. You see, the Bible is not to teach us. My people read it and they don't even understand. The word that we hear, we learn, not only doctrinally, but whatever we learn, we have to live our life, character-wise. Well, I know this doctrine. Yeah, I know that doctrine. But our life is rotten to the core. What purpose does it serve? Our understanding of the Word of God and our life must walk together hand in hand. That's the kind of man Abraham was. When God called him, He said, come out of your people, your kindred, your family, means the father and mother, and his brother, and all that. Come out from your own country, and I'll show you a place, and I'll give the land to you. I'll make you a nation of people, a father of a nation. He was happy. He laughed. But here came Lot. Abraham didn't call him. Nephew, come along with me. No, he didn't call him. He didn't call Lot to come along with him. Lot came with him. How old was Lot? Lot was Abraham's nephew. How old was Lot? People think that because he was a nephew, he must be a young man. No. He was about the same age as Abraham. Because Abraham was not the firstborn of the three sons of Terah. He was the youngest. Lot belonged to Haran, the firstborn son. So, Lot was about the age of Abraham. So he wanted to come along. Well, you know, Abraham did not say, you're welcome. Because God did not tell Abraham to go and pick Lot and go with him. Lot just stick along. And that's why we see the second line, that when God calls His people, there's always those make believers, unbelievers that come along, take along. Yes. And Lot became a thorn in his side. That's just why the Bible says, separate yourself. Bob and preach that message. God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. That's why I don't agree with all this brand of mine. I don't want to mix with them. I have been with them for some time. I seen what was going on. It made me sick. Somebody invited me to go to Malacca for the convention. I think probably is over already. Last 2 months ago. And I asked, who are you inviting? You know. He said, oh, this one and one, I want this one here and that one from all over the world to come. So what is your purpose? Oh, so that we will know each other. But if you invite me to go and sit and listen to all this, I won't waste my time. I want to sit and hear someone who knows the truth and preach it. But I'm not going to sit down there and listen to all this tradition in these courts when people do not know the truth. You see. So when God called, God's word called for total separation from unbelief. That's why He called Abraham to come out from that region, the Mesopotamia, where there's paganism reigned supreme at that time. You know. That's why Sarah doesn't know God. He doesn't know Yahweh. God didn't call her. God called Abraham. So of course when Abraham left, he took his wife with him. He took his wife with him. He took the household son all with him. You know. But Lot is not part of him. Lot is part of his father's family. And so Lot was just a tick along, and you know what happened out there? There were quarrel, and Abraham told him, look wherever you want to go. All east and west, north and south. You go one direction, I go opposite direction. And Lot's eye was just looking towards the plain of Jordan. Nice, you know,
very luscious, the plain up there, meadow, field.
But as I was turning a little bit down southward towards the salt sea, the Dead Sea. At that time, the Dead Sea wasn't a Dead Sea. It was called the Salt Sea. What do you want to call it? Dead Salt Sea anyway. But he was looking at that direction because of the cities in the plain. Yeah. There were many cities out there. There were five major cities out there. And Sodom and Gomorrah was that two cities that were filled with so much sin. Bestiality, sodomy, transvestite, homosexual, lesbianism. But it was a plain city. Why people love to go to the city? You know, but that's not the place to look for. Well, Lord went to separate, and you know what trouble he got into. That Abraham rescued him later on. And God appeared to Abraham in such a way that Abraham had such a great impression. It gets into his very spirit. That's why God has such a relation with Abraham, because Abraham believed God. And God says, I impute upon you, I count upon you righteousness. Can you believe God? Some people say, show me something, then I believe God. Show me God, and I believe. God, show me this. God, do this for me, then I believe. You know what? Why would I make a simple statement? Seeing is not believing. But believing is seeing. Stranger, what does it mean? Why would I make simple statement like that and leave it? He never explained it. Now Jesus made it and just said a certain word. He left it. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And people said, you must be joking. But Jesus wasn't talking about the temple of Jerusalem. What is seeing is believing, and believing is seeing. Seeing is not believing. What you see is not real. How can it be? How can it not be real? This is a rubber band. I see the rubber, it must be a rubber band. Have you seen illusion? The thing is there and this thing is not there. You ever seen like magic? Magician do tricks, right? Is it real? His hand holds an egg. And next moment, boom, it became a dove. Is it real? That's a lot of sleight of hand. So seeing is not always believing. But believing is seeing. When you dare to believe God, it will be revealed to you and you will see. You will understand. That's what Thomas said. Thomas, I believe, he asked, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And he said, you know, I've been so long with you. And you ask that question? Huh. When you see me, you see him. I reveal him. And that's why I said to people, you can never understand God until you understand the Word. Because God is in the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's when God, the word, of course, to us is English. But in the Hebrew, the Greek is Logos. Huh? It's not Noema. It's not something that is a thought. A thought is just a word unspoken. But when it is spoken, it becomes Logos. That's why God revealed himself in what he had in his mind. So Jesus Christ said, if you see me, you see God. You see the Father. Now the question is, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I wish to do? The thing that I want to do, can I hide from Abraham? And then he went over to say, verse 18, let's continue. See that Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You know, the Lord was talking to himself, can I hide from him? I know that, you know, he will be a great nation, this and that. And he says in verse 19, for I know him. Now, you see how the difference is. People say, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I know him. Really? Good. But does Jesus know you? I'm asking a question. Right. Yeah, every one of us know our president. Oh, prime minister. Right. Yeah, we know the prime minister. I mean, even everybody knows Donald Trump. Right. Who knows Donald Trump? How many of you doesn't know Donald Trump? You all know. But practically, he doesn't know you. It's one thing for you to know him. It's another thing for him to know you. Oh, I go to church. I know Jesus, my Savior. Big deal. The question is, does Jesus know him? How can you know him that he knows you? That's why you've got to be very personal with Jesus Christ. And the only way to be personal with the Lord is in his word. You cannot know him outside of this word. That's why the grandma have a problem. They got to tell me the books of Brother Branham, quoting Brother Branham. All the noise, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. And the same thing back in the days of Jesus Christ. Those rabbis, those Pharisees and Sadducees, they kept arguing with Jesus. Oh, we know Abraham, we know Daniel, we know Ezekiel. I know Jesus is looking there, but meantime, I guess Jesus must have rebuked them. You know, he said, if you know them, you will know who I am. Because they were speaking of me. They did not speak about themselves. I want you to know that. I don't care what the brand of myself. It's videotape. It's on my website. You want to learn, learn. You don't want to learn, I don't care. My responsibility is to the word of God. Do you understand that? Simple. You see, if we already know Jesus Christ, we've got to love his word. That's why Abraham loved God. He believed. Whatever God said, I believe. I believe your promise. And God knows his heart. Like King David. Well, you know, his three brothers, last Friday we discussed it. They rebuked him because he was the youngest. And why don't you go and look after father's sheep instead of coming here in the camp and try to be somebody, you know. But mind you, David was the only one that stood up and said, I will kill that Philistine, whatever, that filthy person. Huh? I will kill him because he defied the name of our Lord. Wow, he knew God. Because he spent a lot of time out there watching his father's sheep. While he was out there in the pasture, he had the harp with him. And he sing song, compose song, and just worship the Lord. I don't know how many times the Lord must have spoke to him. I don't know. And he was a 20-odd-year-old boy. Young man. Not a little boy. Not a teenager. He was 20 years old at least. Huh? And Saul wanted to put on his armor to go and fight Goliath. He put on the armor and said, no, I have not proved this. I'm not used to this kind of armor. When I left my father's sheep, here came a lion, I fought him. I killed him. Here came a bear, I fought him. I killed him. And I don't need this armor. I don't need this protection. My protection is my Lord. And he told Goliath, you come to me. Blaspheme against my God with all your armor plate and all the sword and shield and all that. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And with one stone hit Goliath in the skull. Yes. So you see, the relationship we have is with God. Otherwise you find that your mind will not be stable on solid ground. You'll be wishy-washy. Let us continue now. In verse 22. Now, because God told Abraham, the crown of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there are five cities out there. Sodom and Gomorrah was the worst. Huh? It was in the southern part somewhere of the Dead Sea. The land which is now covered with a lot of salt, a lot of brimstone. In fact, the whole Dead Sea at that time was supposed to be hard, but now you sing low. Because where did the water go? The water came down from Sea of Galilee down to the River Jordan to the Dead Sea. Where did it go from there? It was a dead end. You know. So now, in verse 22, when the Lord told Abraham that I'm going to go and destroy Sodom, and here was a man, Abraham. Is it the way he bargained with God? Plead with God? You know, it shows his love for righteousness. It shows his love for people. He was not only just thinking about Lot. He said if there were 50 righteous people, I mean, in a big city, you know, can you don't tell me they don't have 50 people or several thousands of people that are righteous? If there be 50, will you destroy the city? The Lord says, no, I will not. Oh, okay. If there were 45, okay, no, I will not. What if there were 40, will you still destroy the city? And the Lord says, no. Perhaps a little while, Abraham think, wow, not even 40. So instead of reducing 5, he reduced 10. What about there are 30? And the Lord says, if there are 30, I will not destroy. Okay, what about 10? I mean, what about 20? No, I will not destroy 20. Lord, please, don't get angry with me. For the last time I speak. What if there were 10? And the Lord said, if there were 10, I would not destroy. And he left Abraham and went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Abraham. A man. He got concerned. Not that when he reduced to 10, he realized, wow, there's not even 10. And he have his nephew there. Nephew's wife is there. Nephew's daughter is there. Nephew's servants. What happened to all of them? I mean, Lord has a lot of property and household servants. Not even 10. What happened to them? That's why, that is where the danger is as Christian. If you want to mess with the world, when the world's in trouble, you're part of it. When the world faces judgment, you will face it. Right? Do you understand that? That's what the Bible says. Paul said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be not conformed to the things of this world. What? Isn't that right?
Yes.
But sometimes, you know, we just don't think much about it. We do whatever we want and just like Lord. But you know one thing about Lord? The Bible called him righteous Lord. The Bible called him righteous Lord. But it was not the kind of righteousness that Abraham had. That God imputed him righteousness. There's there a righteousness is because you live right. There's an unrighteousness that is imputed to you by God. And that is Christ's righteousness. You see? You're just like a Cain. The Bible said Cain's offering was excellent. Right? But Abel was more excellent. In the Cain's offering was not fully right because there was no blood. It was the best of what he can produce for God. It was the best of what he can give to God, but it was not blood. God demands blood for what happened in the garden. Animal must be sacrificed. Blood must be shed and the animal sacrificed. That's why Abel was able to give to God the firstling of his flock. You see, there's always this two line that move, and you can see that the line of the serpent, the trail of the serpent, there's always some truth in it. The same thing with the Brahma, the same thing with the denomination. You know, they have some truth in it. Since the day when the last apostle died, 2,000 years ago, almost, what happened to the church? Jesus Christ gave the parable in Matthew chapter 13.
A sword for the sword, right?
And then he said that after men died, means after the apostle passed away, the enemy came and sought him. Jesus gave the parables. And he said that the servant of the household man who saw the parables of the sower came to him and said, you know, there are some tents out there, shouldn't we go and rip it up? And the householder said, no, you leave it alone until the harvest. In case that you going to remove the tent, you may accidentally take away the wheat as well. Because when it spring up, the tares and the wheat look alike. Because in any young plant, when it comes out, it's always a little stem, and you get two little leaves, and then a few other leaves. They all look alike. The husband said, leave it alone. Until the harvest. And until the harvest come, which is already started in 1948. 1948 is always an interesting year. Because that was the year Israel became a nation. Right? It was also the year when the churches were brought together as a World Council of Churches. See? Because Jesus said, at the end of the harvest, I will first send my angels to gather all the tares and bind them up for the burning. Then I will send my angel to gather the wheat. That is why the tares were gathered first in 1948. In Uppsala, Sweden, the World Council of Churches, ecumenical movement started. And 40 years onwards down, they were all big churches were forming membership. What then? How many years later? About 5 years later, in 1953, around that period of 52, 53, 54, Brother Graham came. God sent a prophet and bring forth a message to gather the tares. Gather the wheat. Come out of all my people. Get back to the word. As a messenger, he always points to the message. The messenger do not point to himself. And I've always been telling people that. Like I said, when I was in Africa once, when I preached there, the people really understood. And we were all in the car at night. Near midnight, we're driving back from the church. And there was no, you know, in the countryside area in Africa, there's no street lamp. All you have is the car's headlamp. They drove and we came to a D junction. And there was a signpost that point to a town that we should take that road to that town. You know, and of course the brother drove and come to stop at the T junction. And I looked at the sign because the headlight was shining on that sign. And the brother was about to drive off. I said, no, don't drive off. Stay there for a while. Let's stay here for a while. Let us look at the sign. Let us look at that message on that signpost. He said, why, brother? I said, is that where we're supposed to go? Yeah. The sign points to that. Okay, then we just believe the sign. We just stay here then. And began to laugh. Didn't realize what I was saying. The signpost points to where you're supposed to be. Points to the direction we are supposed to go. Brother Brown's message was to point you back to the word. The signpost does not point to itself. I said, no, we can stay here. That's the message, right? We believe the message, right? Stay here on the road. That's the town. He said, that's the town. We are here. The message is not the town. The message is not the whole scripture. The message is about Jesus Christ, the Word. The message is not about the disciples. The message is not about Brother Branham himself. We have all a foolish preacher in the world. And how the devil, how the trail had come to this end time message and build big churches. When I was in Congo, I could not believe what I see. Almost every church that I've been to, I used to walk around and I was introduced. Every church, a church pastor, would have at least 2,000-3,000 people. And there are a lot of anti-message churches there in Congo. We went to one, was supposed to be about 12,000 or 20,000, I can't remember. We went down the road and the building was on the side of the road. One whole stretch of building into compartments of rooms. Where the preacher will be preaching in the first one, and every room where will be a big television screen for the congregation to be there in that room. Just imagine how big the church is. And what do they worship? What do they believe? Oh, Brother Branham said, just as the Pharisees, Sadducees, Moses said, Daniel said, you know, Jesus said they all did. Moses said, they all did, and greater than Solomon is standing right here. A servant is not above his master, but instead they worship the servant. So now, well, the Lord left and went to Sodom. Okay, now we go to chapter 19 now. In chapter 19 here, we see two angels that came to Sodom. The Bible, you always talk about Sodom because it was the biggest city, the main city of all the affair. And secondly, it was Gomorrah. Okay, there were three other cities down there. They were not so important. But they have great influence. They were great influence also by Sodom and Gomorrah's, sins and wickedness and evil. It's just that if you are living near Hollywood in America, people behave almost like movie stars too. And you go out there to what is the beach there that is so well known, not far from Hollywood on the West Coast? Long Beach, California. If you go there, no, I haven't been there. But you go there, you can see what's going on. A lot of women in bikinis. Perhaps topless. Yes. And even some crazy man might just be naked. Walking around. People are affected and smoking drugs. Yes. Come. And they act like gangsters. When you live in a place, you want to be where the light is. You'll be blinded by it, not realizing it. So we have two angels now. That is Michael and Gabriel, the archangels. They're always the one that follow. But now it's always three. Now when Jesus stood in the Mount Transfiguration, in the vision that was shown to the disciples, that was Elijah, that was Moses. Right? One represents the law, one represents grace, and here it was. Michael was for Israel, Gabriel was for the church. Yeah. There was this law and the grace. Both of them carried the word of God. And they approached. Now watch here. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening time. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And the angel approached the city. Why did Lot sit there in the gate of Sodom? Now he doesn't have a home where he can sit in. Why must he sit at the gate of Sodom? Why? You see, after Lot was rescued, he went back to Sodom and lived there. And because everybody knows who Lot was, related to Abraham, who was the one who, got back all the captives of Sodom, right? Well, let us make him a mayor or some kind of a special man. Sitting in high places in the community. Well, I think you know, right? Look at the California. Remember Arnold Schwarzenegger? He was a movie star. But he was like a governor, huh? Wow! Why? Because he was a movie star. He was a good man. Make him a governor. He's always like that. When you have somebody in a, well known, and they're trying to pull you to be somebody. So he had nothing better to do but to sit in the gate and just sit down there outside the gate,
sort of supervising or looking around, whatever the duty was, I have no idea. But suddenly he had no business sitting out there for what? His wife must be in a home and his brother must be in the house. And he was in time. You know. He was sitting there, okay, here came the angels. And then all went, and Lord seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my Lord." The word Lord here is Adonai. Adoni. It's always mean the supreme one of the earth, the one who blessed, the one who deals with the earth. It was a title. Okay, and of course God works to these two angels, right? You know? And they are supreme one. They are not earthly beings. They are heavenly beings. Because Melchizedek appeared to Abraham was not an earthly man. Melchizedek was a heavenly being. Right? And I told you last Sunday, or previously, Salem never existed. I don't care what tradition will tell you. I don't care what theology will tell you. Just because the Bible says, Melchizedek, king of Sodom, a king of Salem, they believe that there was a city called Salem. No. Melchizedek was none other than the theophany of God in Christ, prefiguring Christ Jesus as the king, as the high priest of a city called Salem, which is spiritual. Salem means peace. And that's why he met Abraham in that vicinity of the capital of the Jebusite. It's called Jebush. Jebesh. And that place that all became Jerusalem, city of peace. But Melchizedek prefigured the spiritual city of God which come down from heaven that John saw in the vision on the Isle of Patmos. The Holy City came down. And a lot of foolish preachers believed that city was literal. That there will be a future city 12,000 furlong high, 12,000 furlong wide, and 12,000 furlong in length, in width. And one preacher from Germany said, it floats above the old city of Jerusalem. Really? When you don't have that understanding, don't utter rubbish. Because you're going to give an account to God. The holy city of Jerusalem that comes down from heaven in the future, it's not a literal city. There's no houses. There's no road. What is it? It is you and me. It's a spiritual city of God. That's why Abraham looking for the city that had a foundation. A city not made with hands. If it is not made with hands, then what is it? So, the two angels came and the Lord, seeing them, rose up and invited them to go in. Don't tarry outside here, it's dangerous. Come to my home, wash your feet, have something to eat. And you know, the angel's purpose was there to get Lot out of Sodom. I want to tell you this. Even Lot was not a man whom God called. The Bible tells us this. God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Now a lot of people don't realize, a lot of preachers today, well-known preacher on television, in America, in Africa, in many other countries, in Philippines and all, they have big television broadcasts. Lots of, you know, a large congregation of people. Let me tell you, many of these preachers go to hell. Some people who are sitting here, who don't know me, say, who are you to judge for a God? No, I'm not judging. I'm telling you what the Bible said. What did Jesus say in the book of Matthew, chapter 7? He said, many will come to me in the last day. I said, Lord, I have preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I do many wonderful work in your name. And Jesus said, good. I never knew you.
And I always think of a funny little humor. And then the guy standing there, the preacher, what? You do not know me? I preach your gospel. I cast a demon by your name. How come you do not know me? It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. What is iniquity? What is iniquity? It's not just sin. Iniquity is a sin that God hates the most. All sins are sin, but iniquity is one sin that God hates the most. What is iniquity? Iniquity is a sin that you committed that put somebody else at a disadvantage. Got it? Give you an example. Later we'll see. But before that, Abraham committed iniquity. When they went into Egypt, remember, there was a famine up there in Canaan land. They were driven to Egypt. And Abraham was afraid. He told his wife, oh, you know, you're so pretty. When you go there, you must tell them that you are my sister. Now, what happened if Pharaoh, now we know Pharaoh took her and God wanted to get to marry her. What if God did not stop Pharaoh and Pharaoh married her? What happened? She committed adultery. Pharaoh committed adultery by having another man's wife. Got it? Is that right? And who caused this trouble? Abraham. That's a sin of iniquity. That's why the same thing that Abraham committed went down from him. As the Bible said, God said, I will forgive iniquity unto the fourth generation. It got from him to his son Isaac, from his son Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob was took from Abraham. It was only Jacob who wrestled with the angel and overcame that his name was changed. Iniquity was gone. If God did not pardon, then you face it. That's why Jacob wrestled with the angel. He realized who the angel was. I'm not the guy that let you go. I think you blessed me. You know how serious iniquity really is. Jesus Christ said, you come to me, you said, I have done this in your name, my name. You have done this in my name and casting out devils and God is wonderful work. Yeah, I know all about it. But you know what this preacher did? They committed iniquity in what way? All they know is, oh, Jesus, the Bible said you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. And they don't preach the gospel of truth to the congregation, how they should live the life. Right? What else? Oh, Jesus wanted to make you rich. He's our father. He's a multi-millionaire. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Here is a big offering back. Come on. The more you give, the more God will bless you. Who God bless? The preacher. He took all that money. Huh? But he's not preaching the truth. How people should live. What baptism should be. Look at all these television evangelists. Out there in America. They think they are going to heaven. Might you? Jesus spoke the word right there. He said, oh my Lord Jesus, I have you as my Savior. You know what the Bible says about believing the word? Believing means what? B-E-B. Leading the word. Not just believing the word. L-I-V-I-N-G. You should be found believing the word of God rightly. You cannot say, I'm a Christian and go smoking all that and all that thing and all these things. I believe Jesus as my Savior. Hallelujah! I'm going to heaven. No matter what, I'm going to heaven. I have a brother-in-law. He's a Catholic. He believes he's going to heaven. He smoke and drink and all that. He believed that he's going to heaven. What I hope that he does, he gets to heaven. I'm no judge. I only know what the Bible said. Because the Bible said that the devil also believed, but he trembled. He know what the word of God said. He know what's going to happen. And he can't stop it. He knows his doom.
You believe that Satan knows his doom?
Huh? Satan knows his doom. Because the Bible already told us that all these fallen angels of God have shaken them into darkness.
What's this darkness?
They're here on the earth doing all the dirty work. But they are shaken in darkness. That means to say, in what they believe, they can no longer see the light of God.
The denominations are shaken in darkness.
When you are in tradition, you are shaken in darkness. You will never see the truth anymore. God cannot reveal the truth anymore.
What does the book of Hebrews chapter 6 say about?
Go read about. Hebrews chapter 6. And we have verse 1 onward. You see, Paul is giving a warning to those who consider themselves Christian, but they are slothful. Okay? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not going back again, the laying of foundation of repentance, talk about repentance all the time, and from that word, and talk about faith toward God, of doctrine, the baptism, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gifts, and will make partaker of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the power of the word to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, if your life as a Christian is not living in the way that God that you should, and you just go cold, and you come to a place where in your backslidden state, you finally can even walk away from being a Christian. You know? And you'll probably blaspheme God. Like I know some Christians. I know that they're Christians. They don't want to talk about God anymore. What causes them not to talk about Jesus anymore? They even say, I don't even know who Jesus is now. They're being sarcastic, of course. May God forgive them. They come to a place just like that. Every day you live, how do you... You know that you're living because you eat, you drink, right? You breathe. And how about me? You keep going? It's the food. Because you need sustenance, you need nutrients. How do you keep a spiritual life going? The nutrient of God's word. If you don't take the nutrient of God's word, you cannot sustain yourself. Yes. You know. So now here we have back to Genesis 19. Now we see, of course, these two angels coming to the Lord and trying to get him out. And the moment that the man of the city, who they really come to know, realize, you know, there must be some men around there again. Saw these two men came in. They went around, he went around and started to spread the news. Oh, they came two strangers. And they all came to Lord, who brought these two angels into his house. Lord, bring them out, that we may know them. Literally, they used to say, bring them out. We want to rape them. We want to ravish them. Literally. And they're scared. These men are so vile. And that's just not one about sin. When sin is heaped upon sin, it builds up to where you don't even know what you are. You become an animal. And the same thing with false doctrine. If you feed a false doctrine, and you keep on continuing feeding on more, not realizing there are false doctrine, it's because you're blind to them. And you eat into your life. See? I don't know, like the Catholic always say, I'm born a Catholic, I die a Catholic. They think they're pretty smart, they're pretty good. Just because they're born a Catholic. I'm not born a Catholic, I'm not born a Christian. No, I'm not. I have a rebirth. I'm born into Christ. I'm born of the Word of God. That's what makes it real. Not a religion, but the truth. So now, when, of course, what happened here now? That Lord will not allow them. And but then he sees, and Lord says, okay, let me give you my daughter. Well, those days, I think the sister lived in those days, it's kind of scary. But it's a tradition. And it's a tradition that the owner of the house, the man of the house, when they have guests, they must protect the guests. No matter what. And this custom is still going on in the Middle East. When you have a friend or guest in your house, you must protect them. Not protect your own son, your daughter. You protect the guest. But today, apparently, many countries don't do that. But they still practice in the Middle East, even among the Arabic people and Hebrew people. That's the reason why the Lord said, don't, these are my guests. Let me give you my daughter, the Aborigines. Again, the man is interested in women, they are perverts. But they push the Russian and the angels smoke them blind. And then what he says here in chapter, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened the Lord, saying, now arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed by the iniquity of the city. Oh my goodness, they have been listening there how many years? I have no idea. They could have already been consumed, for that you know. Huh? What kind of life they were living? What happened to the servants of Lord? They probably said, no, we don't want to be a shepherd anymore. We don't want to be your servant anymore. We enjoy this life here, whatever they offer there in Sodom and Gomorrah. I do not know. And know what it says? And why he lingered? Oh, why? Why he lingered? You know, you always never linger. Two opinions. You got two opinions, so you linger. Maybe this one. I want to marry. Maybe this is the girlfriend I've been with. Maybe that's the one I should marry. Or maybe that's the one. They switch on here and there, this way and that way. Linger. Maybe I should take to be a pilot. No. I think I should be a frogman. You know, you linger. So there's lingering. And Lord was lingering. So I go out, son of God. This is my home now, you know. It's beautiful. What beautiful? I'm the big man now. I'm recognized in the society. He lingered. And while he lingered, the man lay hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and brought him forth, and led him out without the city. Oh, just imagine. The men already were grabbing him and all that. If it wasn't for the angel of the Lord that did something, they would not have got out of the city. And when the God of sin, what happened? The angel told them, you run for your life and don't look back. But you know, see what it says right here. Verse 18. And Lord said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one, or let me escape thither. Is it not the little one, and my soul shall live? Now, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we do not know the man where Sodom and Gomorrah really is, because they don't actually know. But it is now somewhere near the valley of Siddim, where they fought against those five cities, fought against the four kings that came down from Mesopotamia. But Sodom and Gomorrah must be pretty close together. You know, maybe 2 or 3 miles or 5 or 6 kilometers away from each other. And there was the city of Zoar that were on a little, you know, mountain side, not far from them. But here we have the angel told them, flee to the mountain, because they were in the plane. But you know, Lord said, I'm on man. Give me all sorts of skill. Now you are, you know, if I find favor in your sight, please, please, let me just flee to this city here. Isn't it that a little city? And isn't this my request, a little one? Now this is just all that figure of speech, that, you know, that play of words here. Zoar was a little city. Zoar means little one, little city. And my request is also a little one, right? Come, you can favor me with time. I thank you. You can protect my life. That's a problem with make believers. There is a problem with people like this. Asking God, it's okay for me to compromise a little, right? It's okay, right? I'm telling you a little white lie. You know, that's why Abraham, people think that Abraham was saying that Abraham's word was a white lie, but it's okay. A lot of people just took that and seemed to be okay. But there's a reason why some white lies are okay, some white lies are not okay. Okay, let me ask you this question. During the Second World War in Europe, when the Nazis, German, went storming into Poland, storming into France, and many of these other countries, do you know that there were a lot of Jewish people there? And there were a lot of Christian people who were friends with the Jews. And many of them knew that Hitler is going after the Jews. And they are willing to keep them in their home, house, in hidden compartments. And so here came the Nazi, Gestapo, whatever, coming to knock on the door. Do you have Jewish people in your home? I know you have Jewish friends. Never tell us that you have Jewish friends. Where are they? Well, this is a Christian. They hit them. Oh, yes, we have Jewish people. But you know, they have left, knowing that you are coming. I don't know where they go. That's a white line, right? Good white line. But you see, it's not to save themselves. It's to save them. And the other thing about white line, what Abraham did was different. Abraham was standing still to life to save himself. Right? Or else they'll kill me. Pharaoh will kill me. That's iniquity. Do you understand? So over the year, this, you know, the suffering, we're crossing, the suffering of the Jews. They were in the Holocaust. When they were in the concentration camp, you know how many of them died? How many? 6 million died. But not all of them are truly Jews in the faith. Some cursed Yahweh and die. And that was a sign. I don't know whether it was Auschwitz or which of this concentration camp. There was a big wood that one of the Jewish people, or them, one of the prisoners wrote. Even if he remains silent, he is still God. They were nonsense. They were crying out, God save. Even if he remained silent, he is still God. You think about it. They suffered through the Holocaust. And when they were in the concentration camp, they have a lot of jokes. They have a lot of humor. And I like something. Even Jesus Christ was humorous when he talked about Herod the old fox. Yes. You remind me of a Jewish humor. Now, if you can understand what I'm saying. The Emperor of Japan, he needs a chief samurai. He needs someone who is a samurai to be his chief samurai. So news went out for samurai to apply to hold a post. So after several days, and application was closed, and the dead sack called the applicant to come.
And there were only three samurai that appeared before the emperor of Japan.
So the emperor of Japan sit in his throne and look at them. Ohayo! What say, no say? What must you say? Whatever, you know, they greet him. And then he turned to the first applicant, a samurai. He was Yamaha, the Japanese samurai. He asked him, "What make you think you could be my chief samurai?" He stood in the center of the palace there before the emperor. "Hey!" He stood there and he took his left hand, lit up his left hand. It was a box. And his samurai sword was in the sheath, right? On the left hand side. He put a box up in his hand and he flipped open the lid of the box. And out flew a big housefly. Very fast. The sword came out, the samurai sword came out from his side and then the fly was cut into half. It was sliced into half and fell to the ground. And the emperor says, "Very, very impressive." Next one, samurai to stand before him was Ching Chong Chang, the Chinese samurai. And he asked him, the emperor asked him, "What do you think you can be my chief samurai?" "Hey, but I was 11. It was a little box in his hand too. He flipped open the lid of the box. Out flew a small fly. And in one instant he took his sword from his side. And the little fly was sliced into two and dropped to the ground. Very, very impressive. Now, the third one, he turned to the door and he spoke. "Alright, Benjamin." He was a Jewish samurai. "Come and show me what make you think that you can be my chief samurai." "Shut up." "Yep." "Stand up." And put up his hand and also the box. He flipped up on the lid. Out flew a bumblebee. And he took out his sword. Then the bumblebee flew and hit the emperor. And the bumblebee kept flying away. And the emperor said, "With all the fancy sword play, you didn't even kill it." Benjamin, the Jewish samurai said, "Sir, circumcision is not meant to kill. If you don't get a job, you circumcise the little whatever on a bumblebee. That must be very good. Right? Well, the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and helping us to know about what's iniquity. And you surely hate iniquity, Lord. And many times, Father, we have taken much concern, O Lord, with our own life to protect our own, O Father, that we will tell white lies. But Lord, in all that you have shown us in that scripture, it's one thing, Lord, to protect someone, and even to be willing to lay down our life for our friends, as many Christians did, Father, during the Second World War in Europe, who willing or even take the risk, and many even have died because they were found out just to save a Jewish family or friends. And even what we know that you have written in thy word, when you come to the day when you sit in the throne of glory to judge the nation, and dividing the goats from the sheep. And you say unto the sheep, because you have done this, even unto the least of the least little one, you have done it unto me. And you grant them eternal life to go into the millennium. So Father, we know, Lord, there are a people in this world that you love. And it was the people that you have called through a man called Abraham. And in that man is the seed, the promised seed found. One that was literal, and that was the children of Israel. And the other that was spiritual. But that is the foremost important seed. The reason you call Abraham, that he might be the father of many, many, many nations, of those that believe. So Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that Father, our life will continue to live for you, looking, O Lord, examine your word for us. And be truly, Father, as you are always mindful of us, may we be also mindful, Lord, of your presence every day. Like Abraham was your friend, that we too, Lord, Lord, may be called friends of the living God. So, Lord, if Abraham accept the example, then we follow. And we should be able to follow. For he is the father of our faith. So we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for thy word. Even as we dismiss from here in the while, we pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen.